At this time, we turn to the form for the administration of baptism found on page 86 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism has come in the place of circumcision. Therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to arise and answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Mr. and Mrs. Dan DeYoung, what is your answer? Yes. Joel David, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. With thanksgiving to God, we'll sing stanzas 4 and 5 of Psalter number 425. Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee through the same Son of thy love that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Father, we marvel at thy mercies to us in Christ, which thou hast revealed by the Holy Gospel, that to sinners such as us thou shouldest draw near in thy love and tender mercy, that thy thoughts should be set upon us from all eternity in thy eternal counsel, that thou shouldest choose us as thine own sons and daughters, though by nature we deserved eternal wrath along with the whole human race, and that thou hast in thy supreme love sent the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, and that thou hast cursed him with our curse, laid upon him the iniquity of us all, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ before thee. We thank thee, Father, for the testimony of the sacrament. We pray that thou wilt give to us that testimony in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause that we may hear thy word and believe it. Be with thy servant who brings that word, that he may faithfully speak, thus saith the Lord, and that he may not bring himself and all his vanity, but that thy word alone may be heard. We pray that thou wilt give to us grace as thy people to search the scriptures, whether these things be so, that we may judge all things, including the preaching of the gospel, according to the scriptures, and keep us from our own willfulness in that as well, and all of our vanity. We pray, Father, that thou wilt feed us the green pastures of the scriptures, and feed us Jesus Christ himself. We pray that thou wilt remember us in all of our way together. We pray thy blessing upon the men who have been nominated for office, and bless the congregation as we consider the men nominated and as we prepare for the congregational meeting. We pray that thy Spirit may so guide us that the men of thy choosing may be elected and in due time installed into office for the care, the spiritual care of this congregation. We thank thee, Father, that in all of these things our hope does not depend upon men, but upon the Good Shepherd, who is our prophet, priest, and king. We pray that thou wilt strengthen our office bearers, that they may bring the word of their Lord and our Lord to us, so that in that word we may see and know all things that are freely given to us, and see our Savior, and also be convicted of our sins and iniquities. Father, we pray for the office bearers that thou hast given and shall give us. Wilt thou be on their right hand and left and strengthen them. We pray that thou wilt remember our sick. Wilt thou be with Mr. Halstead as he recovers from the surgery this past week? We thank thee for the means of doctors for this surgery, and we thank thee that thou hast given unto him a measure of recovery thus far that he could return home. Continue to strengthen him. Give him patience with thy will. Bless his wife also. Wilt thou remember them in this need. We pray thy blessing upon Mr. Ostra also. Wilt thou grant unto him recovery from the infection that thou hast laid him low with. We pray that thou wilt use the means of the medicines and the hospitals for his recovery. We pray that thou wilt bless his family also and remember them in this need. We thank thee, Father, that our times are in thy hand, that our life is in thy hand, so that all things that befall us cannot overthrow us. For we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray thy blessing upon the congregation and all of our life together. Remember our sick and afflicted, whose names are not announced, but who nevertheless suffer various afflictions. Wilt thou keep them in the palm of thy hand. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to knit us together as a congregation by the Holy Gospel, that we may be like-minded and with one mouth confess our Lord Jesus Christ and with one heart believe in him. We thank thee, Father, for the unity that we have in our Lord. We pray thy blessing also upon the saints in Northwest Iowa. Sustain them in all of their needs and earthly sojourn. We pray that thou wilt give to them the joy of their salvation and bless us as we worship together this morning, though many miles apart, and yet united in heart and mind before thy throne of grace. We pray thy blessing also upon the saints in Wingham as they also look in and worship with us this morning. We pray thy blessing upon them, and wilt thou give them grace to weather the storms that have come their way and continue to come their way. We pray, Father, that amidst all of the flurry of writing that goes on now and all of the reports passed back and forth, that they may stand secure and firm upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and be unmoved, even though the earth is removed and even though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. We pray that thou wilt establish them upon thy truth and keep them hidden safe under thy pavilion. We pray thy blessing also upon Jim Geerlings and his family and Hudsonville, the saints in Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, as they have now been called out of their apostatizing congregation and denomination. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give grace to thy people who wrestle with their calling and who study and read and listen and learn and speak. We pray, Father, that thou wilt make their path clear. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to save and build thy church. And Father, remember us who would apostatize faster than any church has heretofore apostatized. Remember us who are so weak and so corrupt that we would race in the ways of sin and evil and departure from thy truth, and who according to our flesh find that truth distasteful and even hateful, but who according to the Spirit love it, as thou hast given it to us and given us faith to believe it. Remember us, Father, and preserve us. Wilt thou keep us close unto thee and continue to establish us upon thy word. We pray that thou wilt look upon us in mercy, forgiving all our sins, blotting them out in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are sorry for our sins. Wilt thou forgive us and assure us of our forgiveness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And keep us from sin also. And by thy Spirit we may walk according to thy law for the glory of thy name and the edification of our neighbor in humble gratitude for what thou hast wrought. Hear our prayer. Wilt thou answer us in mercy? For Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 164. Number 164. We sing of our spirit thirsting, God's grace to taste, an exile in this desert waste in which no waters be. The four stanzas, all four of 164. We turn in the Word of God this morning to Mark chapter 1, the Gospel according to Mark chapter 1. We'll read just the text for today, which is verses 2 through 8. Mark 1, verses 2 through 8. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our series on the book of Mark and at the occasion of baptism, we come to the whole ministry of John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit inspired Mark to teach the whole ministry of John the Baptist in this brief section, so that all the meaning of the work of John and the calling of John and the preaching of John is compacted here into these few verses. And as we consider the whole ministry of John the Baptist, we find that John's work left no room for man to flatter himself. As John does his work, both in his baptizing and in his preaching, he leaves nothing left to man. But John's work was to exalt and proclaim the one who would come after him, who was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, so that man sees in his utter abasement that his only hope is outside of himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism still does that today. That's still the meaning of the sacrament today. Because baptism is a testament to us of our corruption and our filth, which must be washed away so that we loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. And baptism is a testimony of the love of God in Christ that has covered all our sins and washed them away and forgiven them in the shed blood of our Lord. The whole ministry of John the Baptist is instructive for the Church of Jesus Christ. In that ministry of John and in that gospel that he preached is the truth of your salvation and mine as well. And so let us turn our attention this morning to this text under the theme, John the Baptist. In the first place, consider his work. In the second place, consider his preaching. And in the third place, consider his audience. John the Baptist, his work, his preaching, and his audience. The work of John the Baptist was to prepare the way of the Lord. That's emphasized by Mark under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verses 2 and 3. As he quotes Old Testament prophecies that promised the coming of John the Baptist. First of all, from Malachi 3, in verse 2, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." There's the work of John the Baptist, to prepare the way before Christ as the messenger of Christ. And then from Isaiah 40, as Mark records it in chapter 1, verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Prepare the way, prepare the way. That was the work of John the Baptist. And John's work of preparing the way consisted of two parts. The first part of preparing the way before Christ was the utter abasement of man. John the Baptist's work was to make man nothing. Everything about John the Baptist was an affront to man. Everything about John the Baptist, including his preaching, left man with nothing of himself to retain, nothing of himself to hold on to, but laid him absolutely low. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way, first of all, by making man nothing. And that comes out in several ways in the text. In the first place, from the Holy Spirit's quotation of the prophets. The Holy Spirit has Mark quote Isaiah 40 regarding the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And in Isaiah 40, the voice said, "Cry," and he asked, "What shall I cry?" And this is the message that was given him to cry in Isaiah 40, verse 6. "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." That was the preparation for the coming of the Lord that John the Baptist was sent to do. He was sent to cry, "The people are grass, and all of their beauty is like the flower of the field, which looks very beautiful and which springs up for a very short time, but they're nothing but grass. And when the wind blows over that grass, then it all dries up and it all disappears and there's nothing of it left. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." That was the work of John, to tell the people that over and over, every time they came to him in the wilderness, every time they came to be baptized, it was to tell them, "You're grass, and all your glory is the glory of the flower of the field." And you know what happens to that flower of the field. In the second place, John the Baptist made man nothing by the place where he preached. John was in the wilderness. That too is emphasized in Isaiah 40. "A voice crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." And that's pointed out by the Holy Spirit in Mark 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness. And the thing about the wilderness is that no one's there. No one's there in the wilderness. The cities are not there in the wilderness. The people don't live in the wilderness, at least not in large numbers. There's no one there in the wilderness. John was sent to the wilderness as a testimony to the whole structure of religion and the whole empty form of religion that was being practiced in Jerusalem, that the Word of God was outside of them and the Word of God was not found among them. And that was an affront to man. It would be something like this if an announcement would be made in our church that Jehovah God was finally going to send a prophet, and that prophet was going to go to the true church of God and preach to her and tell her the will of God. And so we think to ourselves, well, certainly that prophet of Jehovah is going to come to us, because certainly we must be the true church, and I'm sure that prophet will talk to our consistory and talk to our pastor, and we'll find out a date that he's going to come, and then we'll all be here to hear that true prophet preach. And when that prophet comes, he doesn't come to our church. He doesn't come here, but he's off in the woods somewhere, or off in the wilderness somewhere, as a testimony that man is nothing, and all of man's form is nothing. That's what John the Baptist's preaching was like. He was off in the wilderness. John didn't go to Jerusalem and visit with the Sanhedrin and say to them, "I have a few things to say. I'd like permission to speak in the temple this coming Sabbath." But Jehovah sent John to the wilderness there to preach as a testimony against man, to make him nothing. And that's the way the word of the Lord is yet today. The word of the Lord does not come asking for your permission to speak. The word doesn't come asking for the minister's permission to speak, or for the elder's permission to speak, or for the congregation's permission to speak. The word of God is above all of us. The word of God has authority that none of us have, the authority of Jehovah God himself. And that word comes at what time and where Jehovah God will send it. And that abases you, and that abases me. And it teaches us that that word of God does not depend upon us and is not subject to our will. That was John's work in abasing the people. John's work of preparing the way of the Lord by making the people nothing comes out also in what he wore and ate in his life. We read in verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And later when Jesus talks about John and asks the people, what went ye out for to see when ye went out to the wilderness there? Why did you go out there? Did you go to see a man in soft raiment? Those who wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. You didn't go out to see a man in soft raiment. John wore camel's hair, not the spun hair that made a nice soft wool, but the scratchy camel's hair on the hide of a camel. And he wore a leathern girdle about his loins, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And that was a constant affront to the people, because that exposed the people and all of their love of this earth and all of their love of the things of this earth. When John ate locusts, catching those flying insects and eating them, which was permitted to the Old Testament people, when he would eat those locusts, then all of the people would start making excuses, as you and I do, but I have the right to eat meat, and I have the right to eat hamburger and steak and all kinds of other good things, and I don't have to live that way. Well, it may be true that we don't have to live that way, but the children of God, even in their own hearts, find that they love the earth so much that it would be very, very hard to part with the things of this earth. And John's eating locusts and wild honey dug out of the ground of those earth-dwelling bees, or collected from the hives of the bees in the trees, and wearing that rough garment was a testimony against them. You love this earth too much. You love this earth too much. He made them nothing by even what he wore. And that stands as an affront to us, that the kingdom of God does not have the place in our minds that it ought to. It stands as a testimony against us of how much we love the things of this earth too. John's making the people nothing is also found in the word that he brought to them, which was a word of repentance. And that word of repentance stands out in the text. When we read in verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And then verse 5, there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. John came to the people crying to them, repent, and calling unto them to repent. And when one cries, repent, that means there's something wrong with you who must repent. There's something filthy about you. There's something crooked about you, so that you must repent of all your filthiness and all of your crookedness and all of your wickedness. That calling to repent is further emphasized by that quotation of Isaiah 40, where Isaiah prophesied, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Make his paths straight. And that was referring to the work of the forerunner who would go ahead of some great king and make sure that the highway was ready for that king. And if there was no highway, that a highway would be prepared for that king. But in Isaiah's reference to this voice crying, he says that this forerunner would do things that no earthly forerunner would do. He would take mountains and level them. Every mountain and every hill shall be made low. And he would take valleys and canyons and fill them in. Every valley shall be exalted. Indicating that this work of the forerunner of John the Baptist was to break down and change and accuse all of the people that heard him of being crooked, that they did not have straight paths, and that they must have straight paths. That was the testimony of John the Baptist. That was an affront to people, and that made man nothing. And that's the same calling that comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ yet today. It is a calling, repent. Repent of your sins. And when that calling, repent, is made, that calling means there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with me. Don't look outside and say there's something wrong with them. That's not what the calling is. The calling is to you and to me. Repent of your sins. There's something filthy about you, and there's something corrupt about you. Repent of your sins. And that calling must come to the church of Jesus Christ today, yet, because you don't even know how bad you are, and I don't either. You and I forget how bad we are. You and I are constantly, constantly lifting ourselves up in that mountain of pride, so that that pride must constantly be debased. And you and I must constantly be made nothing before the throne of God. So that call comes, repent of your sins and your crooked and your perverse ways. That call to repent comes with the law in hand. That law that says, here is what you are to be. You are to be perfect. Not you are to try your best. You are to be perfect. You are to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. And you are to obey all of the law of God in every single point perfectly, and you don't. Repent of your sins, and let me repent of mine. That was the work of John the Baptist in this calling to repent. And that calling to repent was further indicated by his baptism. This baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and his baptism in the wilderness, that baptism with water was a testimony to them, you are unclean. You are unclean. And if you are going to be clean, that has to come from outside of you. It's not going to come from you. You are unclean. And so you must be baptized with water and washed of all of your filth. That was the work of John the Baptist, that constant calling to repent. And all of that work of John the Baptist made man nothing. Made man nothing. And all of that work of the preaching of the gospel today must make you nothing and make me nothing. The church of Jesus Christ must not be allowed to leave the house of God with something of herself intact, retaining something of herself, having not been emptied out of herself. But the church of Jesus Christ must be taught to loathe herself before God and repent in sorrow of heart before God for all her sin and for all of her iniquity. That calling of the church today is mentioned in the baptism form in the first principal part of the doctrine of holy baptism, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin. That's what baptism testified to you. You are conceived and born in sin, and I am. and therefore are children of wrath. Children of wrath who deserve the eternal curse of Jehovah. That's what you are, as the sacrament of baptism testifies. That's what I am. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. The sacrament of baptism, along with the preaching of the gospel, admonishes you today to loathe yourself and humble yourself before God. That testament of baptism in the gospel is not for someone who's unconverted, so that they, at some point in their life, are taught to loathe themselves and what they used to be. But that's for you and for me today. The impurity of our souls was signified by the washing of water, so that you and I are taught today to loathe ourselves before God. You see how nothing, how much the preaching of John and the work of John made man nothing? And you see how much that preaching of the gospel and the sacraments with it make man nothing? Your only hope and my only hope is outside of ourselves. We must seek for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves, in another, in the Lord Jesus Christ. John's first work of preparing the way for the Lord was to make man nothing. His second work in preparing the way of the Lord was to make Christ everything. To make Christ everything. John the Baptist extolled the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's evident already from the quotations of the Old Testament prophets at the beginning of Mark, that God said through Malachi, I will send my messenger to prepare the way before me. That's how it is in Malachi 3, verse 1. I send my messenger to prepare the way before me. God is speaking there. But how does Mark quote it? Mark quotes Malachi 3, verse 1. And interprets Malachi 3, verse 1 in its right application to Jesus Christ. I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And what that testifies is that this one who's coming, this messenger of the covenant who shall come suddenly to his temple, and this one who is coming after John the Baptist is God. God come in our flesh. And that John has come to prepare the way before him. That's who's coming. Jehovah God, come in our flesh. John also makes Christ everything when he comes in verse 3, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord, the way of the sovereign ruler, the way of the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is sovereign over all. That can only be said about one. That can only be said about Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of Jehovah God, who is the Lord over all. The Lord is coming, the great King. John makes Jesus Christ everything as well when in the text he preached, verse 7, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. When John referred to stooping down and unloosing the latchet of a man's shoes, he was referring to the basest work that could be thought of by a man in those days. The basest work was to get down on one's knees, not to be eye to eye with a man, but to be completely subordinate to that man. Getting down on one's knees, stooping down, and taking that man's shoes, which were filthy, which were covered in the dust and the stink of the roads of those days, roads that were filled with the animals of those days, and the sweat of that man's feet, and unlatching his shoe and taking that shoe off and holding that dirty foot and washing that dirty foot to make it clean. John was referring to the work, the lowest work of a slave in those days. This was such low work in those days that even the students who would often care for their master were not permitted to do this work. This was work fit only for a slave. And John says about that work, that lowest, basest of all work, I'm not even worthy to be a slave. That's how high he is. That's how exalted the Lord is who comes. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unlatch the latchet of his shoe. That is an exaltation and magnification of Jesus Christ. And then John says in verse 8, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. What I have done in the Jordan, scooped up some of its water, poured it over your head, but all I could ever do was give the sign. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he shall give the reality, which is the Holy Spirit, who shall take all that Christ has done, including the shedding of his blood, and apply that to you. He'll give you Christ. That's what this one who comes after me shall do. And by that, John was saying about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. He is God. Who else in all of the world can take the Holy Spirit and baptize with the Holy Spirit and give the reality of salvation, which John's baptism was only a picture of? John, in all of these ways, made Christ everything. And when John made Christ everything, he really was saying, God is everything. God is everything because this Jesus Christ who is coming after me has been sent according to the will of God. All of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation and his work and his atonement, his death and his resurrection, all of that was appointed by God. These things were foretold long before John came. And the Old Testament prophets. And therefore Jesus Christ, the Lord who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, this Lord Jesus Christ is to the glory of God and comes at the will of Jehovah God. John in his work made Christ everything and therefore made God everything. And that is the work of the preaching of the gospel, as well as the sacrament of baptism added to it today. The preaching of the gospel abases us. It makes us nothing. And then it shows us that our salvation is outside of ourselves, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That is the preaching of the gospel. And that preaching must have both of those things yet today. The sermons that you hear must have both of those things yet today. It is not sufficient for the preaching of the gospel only to say God is everything and Jesus Christ is everything. But the sermons that you hear must also leave you nothing of yourself and must make you nothing and leave you nothing to retain of yourself. If the sermons, the preaching of the gospel, fail to make you nothing, then that sermon hasn't made Christ everything either. And when a church goes astray, it doesn't usually go astray first in failing to make Christ everything, but it goes astray first in refusing to make man nothing. The church that goes astray will say for a long, long time, we are saved by grace. The church will say for a long, long time, justification by faith. The church will say those things about God and about Christ for many, many years. But the church adds to the truth that we're saved by grace this: but man is something too. Man is something too. You are something too. The church will fail to abase man, will fail to rebuke man, will fail to make him nothing. And when she does that, then she is not anymore confessing God is everything in Christ, but she is confessing the goodness of man. And you and I are prone to that, because the word that leaves you nothing is offensive to your flesh and offensive to mine. A man grows tired of hearing how nothing he is and how empty he is and how everything that he has must come from outside of him through the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And a man finally wants to start saying something about how good he is, and he wants to hear something about how well he's done. The man resists, you and I resist, that teaching that man is nothing. And so the Church of Jesus Christ today must yet hear both of those things, the abasement of man and the exaltation of God in Christ. You must continue to hear, repent of your sins and let me repent of mine. Be exposed in those sins and understand those sins so that you loathe yourself before God and humble yourself before God and seek for your purification and salvation without yourself, outside of yourself, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Strikingly in the text, this work of John the Baptist to make man nothing and make God everything in Christ was accomplished by preaching. John the Baptist came preaching. And that's striking because we know him as John the Baptist. He's famous for his baptizing. And his baptizing is present in the text, verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John says in verse 8, I indeed have baptized you with water. We know John as the baptizer.
But John accomplished his work through preaching. So that in verse 4 we read, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That baptism of John did not have meaning until that baptism was preached. Without the preaching of that baptism, it was a mysterious ceremony. In fact, really an empty ceremony and a meaningless ceremony. But with the preaching of the baptism, then the meaning of that ceremony was known. It's the preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's how John was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. It was through the preaching of the gospel that made Jesus Christ known and that revealed him as the only Savior for sinners who were so empty and left with nothing in themselves. The preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins is emphasized here. As far as the content of that preaching goes, John preached Jesus Christ crucified. We find that in Mark 1, verse 7, John preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Who is John preaching about? What's the content of his preaching? The content of that preaching is this: Jesus who's coming, this one mightier than him who is so exalted that John's not even worthy to be his slave. This one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. That's the content of the preaching of John. Jesus Christ. And that's the content of the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments today yet. The preaching of the gospel is the setting forth of the Mighty One. And it is the setting forth of Him as the only hope of God's people. The preaching of the gospel today must not be a moral lecture about all of the things that a man is supposed to do. That must be in the preaching too, to expose man for his sin and to give him the guide and rule and standard of his thankful life. But that's not the heart of the preaching. The heart of the preaching of the gospel and the center of it all is the mightier one, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the whole sermon flows out of him and returns unto him. And so that he is the central message of the whole sermon. The Lord Jesus Christ must be the content of the preaching. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is crucified for salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he bore the wrath of God against our sins to take those sins away and to purchase for us all of salvation. That too is evident in John's preaching. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He preached baptism. And baptism here doesn't mean that he preached the outward ceremony, but baptism here means he preached the inward reality and the spiritual meaning of that washing with water. And the spiritual meaning of that baptism is the blood of Christ. That's the meaning of baptism, when the water is sprinkled on the one who is baptized. There is a picture in that of the washing of the blood of Christ from all our sins, as the baptism form also makes clear. so that we are righteous before God and accounted righteous for the sake of the blood of Christ. And John calls that baptism, or says about that baptism, that washing, that it has as its purpose, verse 4, the remission of sins. He preached baptism for the remission of sins. This washing with the blood of Christ forgives those sins, covers those sins, releases the sinner from his sins. That was the preaching of John. Jesus Christ crucified for the salvation of his people. And there is the hope and the comfort of the child of God who has nothing of himself left, who has been called to repent for all his sins, and by that exposed in all of his iniquity. The child of God who has nothing to retain of his goodness or himself hears that there is forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, the covering of all my filth and all my corruption in his precious blood. There's the hope and the comfort and the faith of the child of God. As far as the power of this preaching of the gospel, John indicates that too. Because he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The baptism of repentance, that is, the baptism that produces repentance. The baptism that leads to repentance. The washing of the blood of Christ, pictured in baptism, produces repentance. That's what the preaching of the gospel does. The gospel is proclaimed to you, and you are told you are a sinner in yourself. You are corrupt. Repent of your sin because there's something wrong with you, because you have violated the law of God. Repent of your sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth you from all sin. The child of God, when he hears that promise of Jesus Christ, that good news of the gospel of salvation in him, that good news of the cross, that good news of the gospel produces in him repentance. The forgiveness of his sins, which is the message of that gospel in Christ, produces in him repentance. The order is not this, that the repentance of the child of God produces his forgiveness. If the repentance of the child of God produced his forgiveness, then justification would be by the work of repentance. That's a denial of the gospel. But the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that that gospel declares, that produces repentance in the heart of the child of God. As the Belgic Confession, Article 24, puts it, we are forgiven our sins and justified by faith before we ever do a good work. Before a single good work is produced, including that good work of brokenhearted sorrow for sin, we are already forgiven our sins according to the power of the gospel. And that's taught here in the preaching of John the Baptist. It's the preaching of the blood of repentance for the remission of sins, the blood and baptism that produces repentance, as that blood forgives our sins. And that's good news for the child of God, who then may depend with all his life and all his heart on the blood of Christ and the mercy of God for his forgiveness. John's audience in this was all Jerusalem and Judea. Verse 5, they were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. He preached this gospel, and they confessed their sins. As many as those in whom God had worked this repentance by his Spirit, as many as were chosen of him from before the foundation of the world, there were some there in the audience who were not the children of God. And although Mark doesn't mention it, it is mentioned in other gospel accounts that the Pharisees came and the Sadducees, and John the Baptist had a sharp word for them. O ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This baptism wasn't for them. This salvation and gospel was not for them. This gospel was for the people of God, for their comfort and for their salvation. Though John proclaimed it promiscuously, though he proclaimed it to all who came, this gospel of the forgiveness of sins, of the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, was effectual only in the elect people of God. And that too is great comfort for the church of Jesus Christ, for us and for our children, that this gospel of baptism, of repentance for the remission of sins, shall be effectual in the hearts of God's own people, so that we too, by that grace of God, knowing our forgiveness in Christ, shall repent and confess all our sins. This is the whole ministry of John, compacted into a few verses, to make man nothing and God everything, for the comfort of you and me, sinner. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it, and cause that we too may hear that gospel and be forgiven our sins. And Father, evermore make us sorry and repent for what we have done against thee.